Would you join me in prayer this morning? Jesus, friend of sinners, Savior, Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to this world on your terms and inviting us into your story. Thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather like this today to celebrate all that you are and who you've allowed us to be in you. Lord, we love you and we love your word. We confess that you are enough. Your word is enough. You are all that we need in this season of consumption for many that will mark the Christmas season. This season of excess will mark it for others, but Lord, we know that we have received excess over and abundant love from you. You have poured out your love on us. And not with an eyedropper or a medicine dispensary, Lord, but it's like we're standing at the base of Niagara Falls. You love us, and we're grateful. We don't deserve it. So we're mindful this season of grace, mercy, and love. Father, take this word this morning and quicken our spirits and fit us, as it were, for the days ahead, that we might shine brightly to those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. Major corporations and organizations tend to have a VIP list. I was privileged to work for a small nonprofit, a small for-profit, but never made a profit. I also worked for a large nonprofit ministry, and we had a VIP list, as it were. It wasn't that these people were special or any more necessarily valuable than other people, but they were treated a certain way by the organization. Now think with me, this is not a stretch, this is not elitist or anything I'm talking about, but think with me for a moment. You have your board of directors. If you're a ministry or a corporation of that size, you've got a board of directors. You have the family and friends of the president and CEO of the organization. You may have a C-level leadership that have key relationships and partners, or C-suite, depending on what industry you're in. I saw some nods from some bankers in the room. And then for nonprofits that are, let's say, more with a ministry bent or even humanitarian bent, they have what I would call legacy and emeritus leadership, right? You've got guys that started the thing, ladies that were the visionary for the thing, and you still include them on everything. High-capacity donors for nonprofits are on a VIP list. Major vendors and strategic partners. Again, it's not that these people are special. Let me give you an illustration. McDonald's, we're not on TV, so I can do brands, right? Everybody okay with that? I'm not advocating. Anyway, McDonald's has a special mixture of Coca-Cola. You're aware of this, right? They're the only one that have the certain mixture delivered the way it's delivered. It's a special relationship that they've had with Coca-Cola from the beginning. If the president of Coca-Cola sends out a card or a note, mine's going to look different than the one he sends to the CEO of Macca's, right? You got it? Macca's is McDonald's. Sorry, that's what they call it down under. I'm surprised you didn't know that. It came out like a belch. I'm sorry for that. But people treat people differently, relationships. You double check that list when you send it out. You make sure if it's a matched mailing. I promise we're going somewhere. If I'm boring you to tears on mailing administration, stay with me. But if I've got a card that's personalized that says, Dear Flip, I need to make sure the envelope also says Flip. And Flip doesn't open his envelope and get Jeremy's card, especially if he's on the board of directors. Are you with me? A VIP list. So isn't it shocking to anybody in the room but me that the greatest message of all time shows up not on the VIP list of kings and priests and religious leaders and the people we think that need it the most, people that were misguided and mishandling the word of God even? No, it comes first to shepherds. Hello. How do we work through these texts this season of year, every single year, so that they don't get old and stale to us? Well, I'll tell you something. The best antidote to keep the Word of God from getting stale in your life is to tell you to live in the Word of God. Get in the Word until it gets in you. You will never pick this book up and think it's boring or lacks clarity or detail. Anne Graham Lotz, I remember this illustration well, said, "Every morning in my Bible study, I open my Bible and I pull up an empty chair beside of me to remind me that I need the Holy Spirit there to help me bring the Word of God to life in my life in a way that pleases Him." I've never forgotten that illustration. We need God's Word this Christmas season more than just an experience or more than just a tradition or more than something to go the way that we want it to go. So would you join me for just a few moments as we work some very familiar text this morning and see what's so special about the shepherds, about the glory of God, and even about the announcement, peace on earth. That's really what we'll do. Like we've done for the Advent season, we're going to work through the text, just mine some of those verses a bit, and then toward the end, a little bit of application for us before we leave today. Take your Bibles if you've got them. If you need a pew Bible, grab that. Luke chapter 2. Now, it's been read a lot this morning. In fact, I adjusted the scripture reading. Brother Jeremy, I'm so grateful for him. When I grow up, I want to sound like him when I talk. But I love when he reads the Bible. I love when Jamie reads the Bible too. Norm, I don't want to leave Norm out. Norm reads well too. All of you read well. Sorry. I feel like a parent now. Everybody does awesome. But we adjusted the reading this morning because we had already read a significant portion of the text, and I'll just pick up the beginning here. Now, I know I talk about when we do public readings of Luke 2, it ought to be King James, and we're going to do that on Christmas Eve. It's going to be in the authorized text. But for the purpose of working through the text this morning, we'll use the versions we have in front of us, the English Standard. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. You remember this. I want to talk for just a moment. These first three verses talk about the days of Caesar Augustus. This really happened, y'all. This is a historical narrative that fits history. The days of Caesar Augustus, this is Octavian. Octavian is the nephew of Julius Caesar. After Julius Caesar was murdered, he became part of the second triumvirate along with Mark Antony and Lepidus. He defeated Mark Antony at the Battle of Actium at 31 BC and became ruler of Rome. He ushered in what was known as Pax Romana, one of the most peaceful times in the Roman Empire for Rome. Now, they were tyrants to those that they conquered, but it was peaceful for Rome. He decreed that all the world should be taxed, and so they took a census. I know you know these things, but they did the census for the purpose of taxation. Think about that. The government trying to get information on people so they could tax them. Imagine that. See how relevant the Word of God is? Everyone was required to return to the city of his ancestry. But here's something to note for you history nerds out there. That was not a Roman custom. The Roman custom for taxation and for census was to allow the local culture to do what they wanted to do. It was actually a Jewish custom, more Jewish than Roman, for somebody to return to the city of their ancestry. But the Romans, of course, enforced it as law. Verses 4 and 5, you see Mary going along with Joseph. You know the verbiage. It says, "And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, espoused wife, who was with child." So they're heading up together. They had come together as husband and wife, but a marriage wasn't considered official until they had been together intimately. Jesus, remember, was conceived, we touched on this at length last two messages, conceived supernaturally in the womb of a virgin. Then we move on to see Bethlehem mentioned here. And while they were there, the time had come for her to give birth. These circumstances are happening just like God planned them. Our reflection text this morning, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time had come, when there was a predominant language being spoken and transmitted throughout the regions of the world so that the gospel could be communicated more clearly. When there were road systems being installed so that travel was more accessible. When the fullness of time had come into a dark world, the providence of God speaks up. Now, Caesar Augustus thinks that he's just issuing a decree so he can get some more tax. But it's happening just as God planned. Can I just say a word to you this morning? There may be things happening in our culture and in our society. We could pick this church up and this body up and move it to any region of the world, and this will preach. Here's why. God does things for his glory in ways that only he can get credit for. God uses people. Now, he is the most glorified through his church when he uses vessels of honor that are totally surrendered to him and filled with his spirit. Scripture backs that up. But scripture is also full of the fact that he uses pagans and wicked leadership to accomplish his plan. So Caesar, Augustus, Octavian's trying to get more money out of the people, but he's fulfilling Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Mary's virginity is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. We touched on that. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But step into the story for a moment without all this. Remember, the angels visited Mary and Joseph. The angel didn't show up to the king. The angel didn't show up to Caesar. The government's making it tough. They've got to go all the way to Bethlehem. They can't call an Uber and get there. It's a long, arduous journey. When we were looking for a church home in one season of our life, after we said goodbye to the church that my wife was raised in and that I came to know the Lord personally and powerfully in, we're in the season of trying to find a church home, and we were actually looking at a church on the Steel Creek side of Charlotte. We lived in Landis at the time. Now, all of you know where Landis is, right? Huge metropolis. Population 3,200 and shrinking. Landis is north of Kannapolis. But my wife was very great with child during that season. She was pregnant with Josiah. And so we were looking at this other church, and it was a 45-minute drive one way. And my wife, with her great gravitas and spirituality, said, honey, Jesus ain't in that. That's too far. Like, that is a far haul to go. It was a great church with a, just it checked a lot of boxes for things we were looking at. And for some of you in the room, maybe you've wandered into Grace Covenant this morning because you're looking for a church home. And maybe we check a lot of boxes for you. You're welcome to be here and to stay and check us out. It's fine. I'll try not to run you off before you make a decision. But there's something about a long journey when you're great with child. Even the most comfortable car is still a car, okay? But imagine me saying, all right, big woman, I want us to be biblical about this. Hop on the donkey, we're walking to church. Yes. Trust me, you'd have attended my funeral long before this moment. So they make this arduous journey. Can I just remind you that God had a plan and there was a promise that was going to change the world, but there was great pain in the process. You may be right on the path for God's perfect will for your life, and there's pain and discomfort, and the path you thought would be smoother than this, and you thought things were going to work out because you're doing all the right things, you're faithful, you're this, you're that. Great promise often comes through great pain. It's just the recipe that I see in Scripture over and over and over again. It's an indictment against the heretical prosperity theology that is so rampant in this nation and gripping Latin America right now. God, help us to stay true to the word and recognize that his grace sustains us even as we're on the way to our victory, great victory. The story is pretty remarkable. Now we see the announcement of his arrival to, again, shepherds. Come on, to shepherds. Verse 8, an angel appears to shepherds. It's one angel at this time. They're in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I saw a little note on this from a modern day writer who said, you know, the shepherds make their way onto the stage for the children's production with cute little sheep. Boy, did we have some cute sheep and some cute shepherds in our production. And if you missed that, we just put it online, I think. Yeah, we put the clip online on Facebook, so go grab it. It's awesome. Really, you could just, I'll hear the aws from where you are. They're really cute. But the shepherds come on, and then they kind of step off, and the rest of the story happens, right? And the angels show up and say, glory to God in the highest. It's a cute moment, but it's not the main part of the story. But I want you to imagine for just a moment being with these shepherds. An angel appears to shepherds. Of all the people God could have chosen to tell the news, why did he choose shepherds? In Christ's day, shepherds stood on the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder. They shared the same unenviable status as, watch this, tax collectors and dung sweepers. That's actually in the notes. Only Luke mentions them. But during the time of the patriarchs, Old Testament, shepherding was a noble cause. So how did we get from there to where they're lowly shepherds in the field? Shepherds are mentioned early in Genesis 4:20, where Jabal is called the father of those living in tents and raising livestock. Whether sheik or slave, they were shepherding if they were nomads. The wealthy sons of Isaac and Jacob attended flocks. Jethro, the priest of Midian, employed his daughters as shepherdesses. When the Israelites, though, migrated to Egypt, they encountered a different society. Egyptians were agriculture-driven. They were farmers, and then they meet these shepherds. Battles between farmers and shepherds are as old as they are fierce. It's worth noting that the first murder in the Bible didn't happen in the ghetto. It happened just outside the garden. And it happened between a farmer and a shepherd with a dispute over the offering. It's been going on quite a bit. Egyptians considered sheep worthless. They saw shepherds coming in as destroying their crops and all their fields. Over the course of the 400 years they were together, they prejudiced the Israelites against shepherding. Now, David would rise up as a shepherd, but remember, he stepped away from shepherding to become king. So, I was that, and now I'm this, was Israel's view. Judaism's written record of the oral law, called the Mishnah, uses shepherding in belittling terms. I'm moving on, but I found this very interesting. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another passage in the Mishnah says, if a shepherd should ever fall into a pit, you should feel no obligation to help or rescue them. They're just a shepherd. Wow. You know? Into this context of religious snobbery and class prejudice, God sends forth his son. He didn't send it forth when everybody's faith was on fire, when everybody was ready for a king, when the worship was at a certain point. Jesus didn't come to a sanctuary lit on fire for God. He came to a stable and to shepherds who weren't expecting him. How surprising and significant that the Father handpicks lowly, unpretentious shepherds to first hear the joyful news. It's a boy, and he's the Messiah. But the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah the prophet says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Paul would write in the New Testament, God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. You see, when God does things that defy human logic and human wisdom, God gets the glory. We prayed that as your elders and deacons recently with some property dealings that were going on. I put the line in the thing. Let's pray that God does something in such a manner that only he gets the glory for it. None of us can take credit for it. And we saw him do that. Speaking of the glory of God, we move with the text now, and the glory shines round about them. Somebody just poked their neighbor and said, he's never going to make it through all these verses. Don't worry, we're not doing all of them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. What is the glory of God? Glory is to God like brightness is to the sun. Glory is to God like wetness is to water, like heat is to fire. It's the manifestation of God's character and attributes. In other words, it's when God discloses himself. God has revealed his glory in creation. Have you seen it? Do you ever look around and just take it in and drink it in for a moment? God has revealed his glory through the heavens. Yes, the beautiful skies and the glorious sun, but also the terrible storms are quite a masterpiece. Through the beasts of the field, God reveals his glory. We see in the scripture a cloud by day and fire by night. The Shekinah glory would fill the house of the temple when God's presence came on them. But Isaiah records that his glory would be revealed in a very specific way. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The writer of Hebrews shows us in the New Testament God's perfect expression of his glory. You ready for this? Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to drink this in. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Watch this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When God's glory, when angels, now they see God, angels are about to show up in just a moment, but the glory of God shows up before the big heavenly host does. There's one angel, there's the glory of God, and there are the shepherds, and they're sore afraid. They're filled with great fear. Remember, they thought this would be judgment. It's been 400 years since the heavens spoke. 400 years since Isaiah's heard, or since Israel's heard from a prophet. 400 years of silence, and now an angel is appearing? Well, they just assume they're going to be judged. We call our kids up from the basement sometimes. Any parents can relate with me? You call them up, hey, come here, I need to tell you something. And they go, are we in trouble? Like, no, we just want to tell you something. Oh, come on, guys, we're not in trouble. Like, their whole demeanor changed, right? They come in there like that. It's a legitimate request, right? Because usually if we're yelling downstairs from upstairs, it's going a little differently. The angels assumed because they knew their, or the shepherds rather assumed because they knew their sin. They knew the culture to which they were in, that judgment was coming. But the angel says, fear not. I bring you good news, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you who find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and in a manger. Bonhoeffer says it this way, this is about the birth of a child. This is not the astonishing work of a strong man. This is not the bold discovery of a wise man, nor the pious work of a saint. It really is beyond all of our understanding. The birth of a child shall bring about the great change, shall bring to mankind salvation and deliverance. Suddenly, a whole multitude of angels appears with them. Most likely, the whole sky was lit up. We know that Jesus had more than 12 legions of angels at his disposal. That equates out to about 72,000. I mean, he had all creation, but when he said legions, right? If the shepherds were kind of afraid when they saw, well, actually they were sore afraid when they saw one angel, imagine how they felt when they saw the whole sky fill up with angels. The heavens were opened up, Tozer writes, and another world, another dimension, to my sci-fi friends out there, they got to see into another dimension. And it touches earth. Heaven comes to earth when God becomes a man. This is incredible. And here's the message that we often quote, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. You find it at Hobby Lobby on the decor for your house. You find it at even Walmart and Target on the decor for your home and in cards. And as much as I really like that authoritative sounding poetic verse in the King James translation, there's a better rendering of this, because that sounds like the peace and the goodwill is toward all of humanity. It's not. That's not the peace that this is talking about. Peace for whom? It's better rendered the way you see it in your ESV or the NASB. When it reads, peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's a somber note the angels bring. Celebration, but they don't get caught up in the moment. They anchor it and tether it to the truth. Peace among men on whom his favor rests. Peace among men with whom he is pleased. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Christmas, hear me, does not bring peace to all. It wasn't set up to do that. The angels were not talking about peace among men because there were still many wars. In fact, Herod would unleash a vicious genocide after peace on earth was declared. We as this nation would sit idly by some 2,000 years later with thumbs up saying, just keep my checkbook fat as we slaughter millions of babies. Wars, rumors of wars. There's no peace on earth. We are under God's judgment, but Jesus was born so that we might have peace with God and in God. In the midst of all of this craziness, in the midst of all of this turmoil and unsettledness, in the midst of this political faction moving and maneuvering this way so that they can try to get this thing accomplished, and this one doing this, and us scratching our heads trying to figure out, is the truth anywhere to be found? Yes, but it's not in any political system. He didn't come to fix politics. He didn't come to give you a platform to stand on to be a social giant. He came to reconcile you and me, sinful man and woman, boy and girl, to stand before a holy God who made us for his glory, so that we might be right with him. Peace with those on whom his favor rests. On whom does his favor rest? Those who've come by way of the cross. Those who would come to know Jesus Christ personally. Those who would lay down their fishing nets and step away from their tax collecting tables and walk away from a life of rejection and follow this Nazarene up a lonely hill on a cross to die for the sins of humanity, to be buried and resurrected on the third day. This is the peace, the Bible says, that passes understanding. What's the application? Here it is, really simply. There is no VIP list. It didn't go to the elite. And the message of the gospel this morning and the peace that we can find in the Christmas season is not just to those who are at the top of the rung. This is not a one percenter kind of message this morning. It's for all people. It's for you. It's for me. Heaven can invade earth right now if you will look to Jesus. What do we learn about the glory of God? It's not some hyper-emotional, amped-up adrenaline fix that only shows up in an atmosphere of worship where everything's perfect and everybody's heart is in tune and everybody has great faith. No, in fact, I see it invading quite the opposite every time it shows up in Scripture. Questioning men. You've got the disciples in the upper room not understanding what they're doing. They were praying because they were miserable, waiting, not knowing what was coming. And the Holy Spirit falls on Pentecost. The glory of God for shepherds. The glory of God for tax collectors and rabbinical dropouts. The glory of God for Chad Miller. Wretched sinner. Foul-mouthed. Filthy-minded. On his way to hell. And deserved worse. But God, who is rich in mercy, showed his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The glory of God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The only peace that's possible on earth is peace with God. Now, if you're like me, which I pray you're not for so many reasons, you probably thought Stevie Wonder wrote the song Someday at Christmas. It was written by Brian Wells and Ronald Miller, but Stevie sung it. He's made it famous and recently did it with Andra Day, and it's a lovely arrangement of it if you go for that sort of thing. Listen to some of the words, though. Someday at Christmas, men won't be boys, playing with bombs like kids play with toys. One warm December, our hearts will see a world where men are free. Someday at Christmas, there'll be no more wars. When we have learned what Christmas is for, when we have found what life's really worth, there will be peace on earth. Someday, all our dreams will come to be. Someday, in a world where men are free. Maybe not in time for you and me, but someday at Christmas time. Sounds awesome and nebulous. You know what this is describing, whether they mean for it to or not? It's really describing the only kind of way this is going to happen is when the Prince of Peace is seated on the throne of David and the whole earth has been made new. This is the millennial reign of Christ being described. The end of all things, where there is no more sin to be put down. Christmas doesn't fix everything, but it makes a way to fix us. James tells us that the fighting among us is not from the devil. It's from our own passions. It's from our own desires. Murdering, the devil is the father of lies, sure. But most of that we can pull out on our own. This familiar Christmastime story contains a depth of gospel meaning that you might not see at first glance. It's a message of joy because a Savior and Lord has arrived to save us and to reign over us, including even those not born of Jewish descent. Praise God. It's a message of joy because this Savior and Lord is the one who brings peace and acceptance from God Himself. Friend, to receive the glorious gospel, the good news this morning, is to come to understand that despite our backgrounds and failures, God reaches out to us, the non-VIPs, the shepherds of our day, who are in need of grace with a loving message of peace. Receiving the gospel is not just understanding an abstract idea, but it's believing by faith that the glorious God of the universe, the God of this Bible, is now pleased with us and speaks peace into our personal life. Christmas can mean great fear and consternation for many, but for those of us in Jesus, it's a release from fear. It's an entry into freedom. It's joy as we seek after the Lord. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Would you stand with me? Let's pray as the worship team comes. Father, Christmas means so much to so many. And I'm conscious of the fact that even in this moment, in this beautiful sanctuary set apart for your glory and your worship, that it can be a stressor. Lord, there are still some gatherings to attend, and it can easily become about so many other things. I pray, Lord, our family's been praying this together, and we're praying it for our church family, but I pray that we can step out of the traffic and the noise for a few moments together and reflect on the peace that passes understanding. Lord, we do pray for peace. You've commanded us to pray for peace, and we do. But we pray for the peace that lasts for all eternity, for men and women and boys and girls to come to know you personally and powerfully as Lord and Savior, because the fullness of time has come. Today is the day of salvation, and there is a lost world in need of good news. And if we don't go, who will? Thank you for Christmas time to celebrate in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.